87 years ago, our fathers brought forth on this continent a new nation, conceived in liberty and dedicated to the proposition that all men are created equal. Now we are engaged in a great civil war, testing whether that nation, or any nation, so conceived and so dedicated, can long endure. We are met on a great battlefield of that war. We have come to dedicate a portion of that field as a final resting place for those who here gave their lives, that that nation might live. It is also fitting and proper that we should do this. But in a larger sense, we cannot dedicate, we cannot consecrate, we cannot hallow this ground. The brave men, living and dead, who struggled here have consecrated it, far above our poor power to add or detract. The world will little note nor long remember what we say here, but it can never forget what they did here, for it is for us, the living, rather, to be dedicated here to the unfinished work which they fought here and have far so nobly advanced. It is rather for us to be here dedicated to the great task remaining before us, that from these honored dead we take increased devotion to that cause for which they gave the last full measure of devotion, that we here highly resolve that these dead shall not have died in vain, that this nation under God shall have a new birth of freedom, and that the government of the people, by the people, for the people, shall not perish from this earth. Kind of takes you back to grammar school, doesn't it? I don't know if kids do that anymore. I mean, it used to be a big deal to have to memorize the Gettysburg Address and stand up in front of a group of people and try to remember it. Now, you may be wondering what all of this has to do with our sermon today, but we'll get here. The Gettysburg Address, if you know, is one of the most famous speeches in the world. And it is exactly what most people think a good sermon should be, short and precisely to the point. In fact, the copy I recited is just 272 words and just a couple of minutes to say. I'm sure the brevity was very well welcomed, since the speaker, so before you point fingers at me, the speaker prior to Lincoln went on for about 2 hours. So they probably thought, whoa, he's done already. It's a good day. Now, if you were expecting me to wow you with some unknown fact that the Gettysburg Address was, Lincoln was quoting some kind of scriptures or something like that, it's not really going to be there. But what I'm going to do today is give you a parallel to a passage that I'm calling the Philippian address. Our sermon scriptures today came from Philippians chapter 4. Let's start with verses 1 and 2. Paul writes, "Therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, dear friends. I plead with Euodia, and I plead with Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord." Now, apparently, there was an issue, an argument between these two women, Euodia and Syntyche. There is no way to know if this was a church-wide argument. But if I had to guess, I would say it was likely one of those battles that was leading up to a big divide in the church. We have all at least heard of, if not experienced firsthand, what it is like to have a divided church. Maybe the arguments between these two women started with whether or not the new carpet should be burgundy or neutral gray. Maybe the argument started over a change in the order of worship. Maybe it started over a divide over biblical issues. Maybe it started with the usual church gossip and church politics. Maybe it started over governmental politics. But more than likely, whatever it was certainly brewing and had gone beyond a simple misunderstanding. Excuse me again. whatever the argument was, it was certainly public knowledge, or Paul would not have heard about it. And it was likely to lead to a major divide in the church, if not resolved quickly. You might even say that a civil war was looming within the church. And it was so much of an issue that Paul wrote to this church and pleaded with them. He literally pleaded for these two women to come to a resolution, to be of one mind in the Lord. At the time of Lincoln, the United States was still a very young country. I don't know if you realize this, but during the Civil War, it was less than 100 years from the Declaration of Independence and just over 75 years from the signing of the Constitution. Lincoln knew that this war was the true test of the young country. And in his speech, in his plea to the audience, Lincoln does not take sides. He does not call out the South for leaving, nor does he call out the North for not taking more steps to prevent them from leaving. Instead, he calls for everyone to be dedicated to the unfinished work of saving our divided nation. Lincoln wanted us to look back and understand the price that had been paid to preserve the Union. Lincoln wanted people to understand that this nation, founded in freedom, was fragile. And in order to fix this divide, Lincoln knew we needed to unify and rally around what really mattered, the original cause of freedom 67 years before. And this is exactly what Paul is doing here in the Philippian address. He acknowledges the divide. He does not take sides, and he brings everyone back to the sacrifices for the cause. In verse 3, he says, "Yes, and I ask you, my true companion, help these women since they have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers whose names are in the book of life." Paul is saying, we have all fought and worked together to found this church, to work for the cause of the gospel. Jesus Christ, the cross, and his resurrection is like our Independence Day. It was the founding of a new way for Jews and Gentiles. The gospel was the one point that could unify everyone in the church at Philippi. You see, this was a young church likely established during Paul's second missionary journey as described in Acts chapter 16. Philippi was a colony on the outer edges of the Roman Empire, and it was the first church located on the mainland of Eastern Europe. It became a strategic city for the launching of Christianity outside of the Mediterranean. Now imagine if this young church, with such a crucial location, had become divided and died. My assumption is that it would have set back the spread of the gospel into Eastern Europe. Now think about every divide you have ever experienced in a local church, from paint colors to the style of worship. Think about the divide among Christians over the recent election. Think about the hot topics like healthcare or abortion that divides Christians. And think about the greater issues that divide our denomination today. I want you to think about all the energy, the time, the emotion, and the passion that have been used up in all of these situations and arguments. Think about the energy, the time, the emotion, and the passion spent on the things that were not spent worshiping God, that were not spent growing spiritually, that were not spent spreading the gospel, all of the time not spent bringing people to Christ. Any divide among Christians in a church can set back the mission of the church by years and years and even decades. And when there is a divide, whether the issue is small or the issue is big, whether the issue is in this congregation or is it the greater divide in our denomination, the important thing to remember, the way to resolve any issue is to start with both parties being of the same mind in the Lord, just as Paul wrote in the scriptures. A healthy resolution starts with focus on God first. And what better way to be of the same mind in the Lord than to be like this? This is what Paul tells us. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. I say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Do you see what's going on here? Paul is redirecting the focus back to where it should be. Our focus shouldn't be on this stuff. Our focus should be on God. In most cases, disagreements become arguments, and arguments become divisions because we are selfish. We are selfish and only hearing what we have to say, and we don't want to hear what the other person has to say. We are selfish, and we are so passionately about our argument, and we want to be right. We have to be right. But more importantly, we are selfish because we have been looking at we, and we have not been looking at him. It is easy to focus on what we want. It is easy to focus on defeating our adversaries. And when our focus moves to ourselves and our selfish motives, when our focus moves on to defeating our enemies, that means our focus is not on the Lord. And tell me if this isn't true. It's hard to rejoice in the Lord when we're angry, isn't it? It's hard to rejoice in the Lord when we are glaring at the opposition. In order to truly worship God, we have to let go of self and turn all of our focus on God. And I don't know about you, but I spend way too much time worshiping me. How much time did you spend worshiping God this week? How much time did you spend worshiping you? I got what I wanted this week. Bought what I wanted, ordered what I wanted, went where I wanted. But did I do anything for God this week? We all have common ground. We all should have our foundation built on Jesus Christ. And as we come together on this common ground, as we turn our focus on God, as we worship, as we pray, let us seek wisdom, peace, and understanding. And just as Abraham Lincoln so eloquently and succinctly wrapped up his address, so does Paul. In verse 8, he says, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. I love this verse. It's a great benediction. It's a great way to wrap up any sermon. And what I really love about it is it's just one of those passages that practically preaches itself. It says, let us not focus on what divides us. Let us focus on what unifies us. Whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. There is one thing that fits every one of those descriptions, whatever is right or pure or lovely or admirable, and that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. In verse 9, Paul continues, "Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace be with you." Paul says, just don't think about it. Just don't talk about it. Don't make up a meme, post it on social media. He said, put it into practice. And these are the things that I want us to continue doing and do more of. I'm very excited about what I'm starting to see break through here, the way people are starting to respond. And when we see good things happening in our church, those things are praiseworthy. Those are things that make me rejoice. Things that can let us move forward despite the pandemic that's going on. We can move forward and have unity and celebration despite the ugliness that continues to go on with this election. And let us move forward despite any other things like the pending split in our denomination. Because we should keep our focus on God and the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when we take that and we put our focus and we put it into practice, then others will see the peace within us. Others will see the truth of the gospel, the reality of the gospel and what it is supposed to do. And then they will come to know God the way we know God. There is ever a time more than ever, the world needs to see Christians being Christians. This is the time. This is the time for us to let go. Stop arguing about the stupid stuff. Because I don't care who's the president of the United States, Jesus Christ is still the Savior of the world. I don't care who was elected to lead in Washington. Because it's our job to take care of the poor. It's our job to meet the needs of the people. It's our job to go out and love one another. So they can do whatever they want to do in Washington. But as for me, I'm living for Jesus Christ. You can get rid of the D's and the R's and the I's. I don't need any of them. I need Jesus Christ. I need our Lord, our God, and our focus to be on Him in all that we do. Let us pray. Gracious Lord, we have something that joins us together, and that is our belief and our faith in You. Lord, there are so many things that we can be divided on, so many things that can cause issues. Some of them start off small, but then they grow and they fester. And they become a boil. And then they become an infection. And then they start to infect others. And it's so easy to be distracted. Lord, let us not spend our time and our energy anymore on things that do not matter. Let us turn our full focus to You, Lord. Let us live out the gospel that Jesus Christ has taught us. Let us live with the same grace, love, and mercy and forgiveness that You have given us. For by the full measure which we have received, let us also give the same measure. Lord, let us continue striving to be the church that You have called us to be. Let us always look to You. Let us always come to You with our prayers, our petitions, but let us always come to You in thanksgiving and rejoicing, knowing that You promised eternal victory, and eternal victory will be Yours. Lord, lead us and guide us. Keep our hearts focused on You. Keep us unified together, tied as one in Your love. This we pray in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let this be your motto this week and every week that comes. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Go now with your focus on our Lord, living by the example of Jesus Christ, taking the gospel to our community and to the world beyond. Go now in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of His Holy Spirit. Amen.